again is where we'll be tonight. And let's start in verse 1 as we read down. We'll read all 20 verses of the 77th division of the Psalm. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. The way, O Lord, is in thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Father, tonight we bow before you again as a needy people. Lord, we're so thankful that you choose to use us. We're thankful, God, for the privilege that we have to serve you. And God, I mean that. Lord, there's nothing I'd rather do than to serve you with the life that you've given me. What a blessing. And Lord, tonight I have the privilege and the opportunity once again to stand and proclaim the Word of God. Father, I do not take it lightly. I pray for a fresh touch, a fresh anointing. God, you know my heart. Lord, I'm not here to entertain the people. Lord, I want to help them. God, I know that, Lord, what I cannot do, you can do. And Lord, I know by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God that you can minister to every one of us tonight. And I pray, Lord, you would help us. And may we leave here, Lord, encouraged. May we leave here, Lord, stronger, more fit, better prepared, that we can, Lord, engage in the battle that we have to fight as we go through this life and serve you. Help us now, I do pray. Forgive me of where I've failed you. Be glorified and honored is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I would direct your attention to verses 7 through 10. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. In verse 2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, let me say to you tonight that having been in church all my life and having pastored four churches, there's something that I know, a lot of things I know, but this one thing I want to touch on that I know about Christians, and that is this. We like to put up a pretty good front. We like to act as if we've got it all together. We like for everybody to think that we're so spiritual that that nothing really bothers us, that we're strong and we've got it figured out and we understand and we got a handle on it and we like to appear that way to the brethren. And we feel like that, and preachers are bad about this, we preachers are bad about this, we're not always, and you catch my heart when I say this, honest with the people. We feel like, of all folks, we've got to act like that we don't bruise when you hit us and we don't bleed when we cut and we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof and we don't weep and we don't cry and we don't hurt. But let me tell you something, nothing could be further from the truth than that. And I have always tried my years there at Dothan Baptist to be honest with my people. And let me tell you what I've always encouraged my folks to do, and I know your pastor's this way. But I would encourage you tonight, be honest with God. God knows your heart anyway. God knows all about it anyway. So listen, you might fool us, but you'll never fool God. You'll never fool God. God knows. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're going through. He knows the thoughts that you're thinking. And so I'm of the persuasion that we'll never have a real vibrant relationship with God until we just get honest with God, until we lay ourselves bare before God. And we express our innermost feelings. It's not that God does not know it, but it is that God desires that we be open and we be honest, and it is required of us if we're ever going to be real enough to have any kind of a relationship with God. Or if we're ever going to be real enough to be able to help others. And I want to talk to you tonight about times when sorrow overwhelms us. Times when sorrow overwhelms us. Joyless days of trouble and sleepless nights of despair plagued the psalmist as we read about it here in our text before us. These feelings, I want to point this out, and I think this is worth you and I hanging our hat on tonight. These feelings that he had came not because of unbelief, but quite the contrary. They came because of faith. Because of faith. Now you stay with me. Look at verse 2. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Amen. Look at verse 3. I remembered God. And so he has these joyless nights and these sleepless nights and joyless days. Listen, not because he does not have faith in God, but rather because he does have faith in God. And because of his belief in the Lord, listen, he wrestles with himself and he wrestles with God. He wrestles over what he's going through and what he's dealing with and how he feels. And here's what it boils down to. His perception based on his belief had been clouded by his circumstance. We've been there. His perception, what he perceived God to be like, what he perceived it to be like since he knew God and was wanting to obey God and wanting to serve God and wanting to live for God. His perception, how he perceived God, formed his belief in what God was and what God was like. But guess what? His circumstances are clouding his perception and his belief. I mean, it's not matching up. He does not understand the why of his situation. He's confused. If God is a loving God, then why? If God does know, then why? If God holds all power, why? If God can do anything, why? If God really cares, then why? He has more questions than he has answers. It doesn't add up to him. It does not make sense to him. One writer says this concerning this individual in this psalm. The anxious interrogations of an afflicted man who would fain, and that word means gladly or with pleasure or with joy. the anxious interrogations of an afflicted man who would with joy or gladness or pleasure be sure that God is the same as ever. In other words, he wants to believe that God's not changed. He wants to believe that God is the God that he's learned about. He wants to believe that God is the God that the Bible says he is. I mean, listen, he'd be glad to be sure that God is the same as ever. But listen how the writer finishes up. But he is staggered by the dismal contrast between now and then. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, brother. He's saying, then, back then, before I was in this, I believed that about God. But that was then, and this is now. And what I believed then, it lining up with my now. And so I'm confused. I'm staggered by the contrast between now and then. Before this came upon me, I never would have thought those thoughts about God. Before this came into my life, listen, I was a different person because I saw God in a different vein and in a different light. But now this has come upon my life, and I got to be honest, I'm staggered. I'm staggered by the now because of the then. I thought one thing about God, but now that's all been dismantled. W. Graham Scroggie says concerning this, he says, when the psalmist wrote, the blow had fallen, Israel was in exile. It's clearly no private or personal sorrow alone which overwhelms his spirit, but the apparent rejection of Israel by God. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me this. This psalmist is experiencing. That's what I love about the Bible. And it's what I love in particular about the Psalms. The honesty, the openness, the emotions that we see, the heart laid bare. The psalmist is feeling like he has been betrayed by God. That God has abandoned Israel, that God has cast Israel to the curb. And this is a God that had promised. This is a God that had said. This is a God I thought I could trust. And yet, now this. Oh, listen, he feels like God's abandoned him. He feels as if he's been forsaken by God. He feels as if he's been forgotten by God. It's feelings of loneliness. It's feelings of emptiness. It's feelings of hurt. And let me tell you something. If you've never been here, you don't know how empty you can feel until you get to the place that the anchor of your life and your soul, you feel like that things are not really squaring now with what you thought, and your whole life and belief somewhat has been dismantled and your world has been rattled and turned upside down. I'm telling you, that's the most empty feeling that a person can have. And I'm being real with you tonight. I'm telling you, 3 years ago this August when my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, I tried to be strong for her and I still try to be strong for her. But I'm telling you, it was as if God just took our world and turned it upside down and shook us and shook us and shook us. And it's still not all put back together. Boy, you'll find yourself crying out to God and saying, God, I don't understand. God, we sold out to serve you. We've moved all over the place. We pastored, Lord. We persevered. We've tried to be faithful. And now this. I'm just trying to help you tonight by telling you how it's been with me, but I'm saying that is the most hurtful hurt that there is, the loneliest loneliness that there is, the emptiest emptiness that there is. I'm telling you, it is absolutely a feeling of gloominess and personal despair. It is an overwhelming, all-consuming, ever present, life-changing, altering sorrow. And that's the kind of sorrow that causes this psalmist to be plagued by doubt and despair. Christopher Morris says, do not despair. But if you do despair, work on in despair. And that's pretty good advice. But I'm telling you, if you make up your mind that you're going to serve God, there'll be times that you're plagued with doubt and despair. The times of sorrow and anguish that you and I would call the night seasons of life. Those seasons are certainly bad enough, but when those night seasons invade the very nights of our life, the magnitude of the sorrow is greatest, it's intensified. I mean, when it invades the very daily routine of your life, when it invades your mind and it consumes your thoughts, and it absolutely rocks your world, and it can leave you speechless as it did the psalmist, it can leave you sleepless as it did the psalmist. The Bible says here, the psalmist says here, that God had taken sleep from his eyes. Have you ever been to the point in your life that trouble was so prevalent in your life that you could not sleep? Have you ever been so disturbed and so full of questions and your world so rocked that you lay awake at night and you were lonely and it was dark and it was grim and it was a long night. I'm telling you, I've been there and I know what that's like, and I've got a sneaking suspicion tonight that many of you know what it's like. It isn't just sorrow. This is overwhelming sorrow. This is sorrow, my friend, of the very worst kind. The kind of sorrow that can cause you to question God. And the psalmist does in verses 7 through 9, will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Have you ever been that honest with God? Have you ever, just got alone with God and poured your heart out with God the way the psalmist is doing here? I'm saying to you, this kind of sorrow can cause you to question God, but you get this now, not because you don't believe, but because you do believe. And what I mean by that is this: if I did not believe that God was real, then I wouldn't be upset with God if I thought things didn't go the way that I thought God should have planned them and worked them out, right? If I didn't believe God was real, I wouldn't be crying out to Him in the night seasons of night. My trouble, my questioning, my lack of understanding comes not because I don't believe God or not because I don't believe in God. Quite the contrary, it's because I do believe in God. And you get to the place because of that belief in God and your circumstances that's clouding your perception and your faith. You get to the place where you don't understand the difference between the now and the then. I mean, the psalmist here is dismayed by the contrast between the now and the then. I said something today jokingly, but I meant it, and it certainly fits here. We preachers have talked about how that there ought to be some kind of course in Bible college that prepares people, preachers, for the hurt that comes to you in the ministry. And I said that there ought to be something that prepares our children in Sunday school and in the nursery for real Christian life, because this right here goes way beyond your first taught nursery theology. Jesus loves me, this I know. It goes way beyond that. Oh, listen, what you were taught and what you thought and what you believed, and now this situation. And I truly believe there ought to be more preaching about it from our pulpits. I believe we ought to be honest. I believe that we need this. This psalm teaches us in verse 13 that God's ways are holy. In verse 19, it teaches us that God's ways are hidden. And let me tell you, there'll be times that if you're trying to find Him, you can't. There'll be times when you're trying to find the will of God and you can't. Now you look at me like I'm crazy. That just tells me you hadn't tried very much. Amen. There'll be times when you think you know, you thought you had it figured out, but the truth of the matter is you do not. It says that God is holy, but it teaches that His ways are hidden. But even when we don't understand, my friend, we must follow what light we've been given and do all that we know to do. Follow as He leads as best we can. What do we do whenever we find ourselves at this juncture in life? And if you've never been there, hang on, you'll be there. If you've served God very long, and most especially if you've tried to serve Him on the front lines, because let me tell you what I know, the closer to the front lines you get, the more the battle intensifies. If you try to serve Him on the front lines, I promise you, you'll find out what I'm talking about and what the psalmist was talking about. And if you're not careful, your now will not line up with your then. What do we do? Let me give you some things quickly. Number one, let me say before I give you those things that questioning God is not the answer. Look at verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, he says. And you come on down and he says in the, or verse 2, he says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, and the sore ran in the night, ceased not, my soul refused to be comforted. But you come on down and you read, and he's questioning God. I mean, you see it here. I mean, he doesn't understand. And we find that he's questioning God's commitment in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? He's questioning God's commitment. He's questioning God's loyalty. When you look in verse 8, he's questioning God's mercy and he's questioning God's integrity. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Can I trust God anymore? Can I believe what God says anymore? Does it really mean anything anymore? Verse 9, he's questioning his grace and his loving kindness. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. He's questioning God. And let me tell you, that isn't the answer. That won't get him where he needs to be. Whenever we ask foolish questions in times like these, that will not get us to where we need to be. Let me say, secondly, complaining isn't the answer. Verse 3, again, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, he said. I complained. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, complaining will, and I know this by experience, complaining will keep you focused on the problem. It'll keep you focused on the negative. It'll keep you focused on what got you there. And if you're focused on what got you there, that ought to be enough to tell us that ain't going to get us where we need to be. Right? Complaining leads to bitterness. You'll find yourself mulling that thing over and stewing over it and complaining about it to the point that you become bitter. It'll keep your spirit stirred. Oh, listen, he says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Complaining leads you to the place where your spirit is overwhelmed. It does nothing toward healing your hurt whatsoever. Let me say, number three, silence isn't the answer either. Verse 4, he says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Now I know what he's saying, and I've been to the place where it seemed like I just didn't have anything to say. And when it come to praying, I just didn't even know what to pray. And it was as if my prayers were useless. But listen, I'm saying that silence is not the answer that'll get us back topside. Silence is not the route to choose to get you back to where you need to be. You cannot bury it and ever expect it to go away. We're talking about your heart. We're talking about your feelings. We're talking about what you've now come to think and believe. And you cannot bury your head in the sand and expect that to go away. As verse 2 teaches us, we must reach out to God in the night seasons. He's where our help lies. And I'll say to you, we need to reach out to other brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been there where I've tried to bottle it up and keep it within, and it about destroyed me. We all need somebody that we can confide in. As I heard a guy tell me one time, he said, this famous preacher speaking to a bunch of preachers, he said, get you a good friend. He said, because everybody needs somebody they can puke on every now and again. Now that's pretty plain, but everybody needs somebody that they can puke on every now and again. They can just lay it out there and they can know that they'll still be loved. And that one they're puking on will try to help them while they're trying to get the puke off. Amen. Let me say some things quickly to you tonight, and I want to speak to your heart. Number one, there'll be times in your Christian life when sorrow absolutely overwhelms you. There'll be times whenever your soul refuses seemingly to be comforted. There'll be times when your soul hurts. There'll be times when you're hurting so bad that it is absolutely seemingly an incurable, excruciating hurt like you've never experienced in your life. And I'm telling you, I've been where I've wept until I could not weep anymore. I've been where I hurt and I did not think there would ever be a fix to it or ever an end to it. And I'll just bet you've been there. A hurt of the deepest kind. A kind that you do not understand. A kind that does not make sense. The kind like you've never dreamed of before. You've seen and heard about it and seen it in others, but it's never been this close to home before. The kind that you did not or could not prepare for. Not just sorrow, but overwhelming, all-consuming, life-altering sorrow. Heart-wrenching sorrow. Your faith is going to be tested like it's never been tested before. Secondly, in those times we must put forth conscious effort. Stay with me. Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. There's some things that you're going to have to do when that happens. Number one, you must remember. There's times that you need to remember. You need to think back. You need to spend some time meditating on. You're going to need to do some communing. You're going to need to commune with your own heart. You're going to need to do some very diligent search. The desire is to be passive. The desire is to throw in the towel. The desire is to be silent. The desire is to quit. The desire is to crawl off where you'll never be heard from again. The desire is to have a pity party, but you do not need to quit. You have a responsibility. You got to do diligent search and commune and remember and think and make sure that you wind up back where you need to be. And you're going to have to. Think about the messages the preachers preach. Think about the passages that you've read. Think about the times that God has sent a word to you and God has touched you and God has answered prayer and God has helped you. You have an awesome responsibility during those times to God, number one, to yourself and to others. But tonight I'm talking about you handling your own hurt. I've got a message that I preach out of the 89th Psalm, and I love what happens there in that psalm. And it's a dark hour in Hebrew history, probably the darkest hour. And the throne of David is gone, and the dynasty is gone, and kings are gone, and it's a dark hour. And yet the psalmist, as he's faced there again, like this psalmist, with wondering whether or not God could be trusted. Whether or not God, and it's about the covenant that God made with David and the psalmist. It's as if the psalmist brings out and thinks that God has just torn the covenant up and thrown it aside and forgotten about Israel. And he is in despair as he wonders whether or not God can be trusted. But you know what he says, and I love this in verse 1. He says, I will sing. He points out some things in that psalm that he knows about God. And I'm telling you, there'll be times in our life like this right here that I'm talking about where we need to just sing what we know, amen. I mean, listen, don't sing what you've been told. Don't sing what you've heard. I mean, don't accept the bad news. Just sing what you know. And we know that God's a good God, amen. We know that God's a gracious God. We know that God's a merciful God. We know He's a loving God. We know He doeth all things well, amen. Sing what you know. Remind yourself about the goodness of God, because you're going to need that. You're going to need that. That's where your help is at. Remember the good times. Remember the goodness of God. Commune with yourself. Commune with your heart. Make diligent search. Sing what you know. And let me say to you, don't stop short of the satisfaction that you need to keep going. Don't stop short of the satisfaction that you need to keep believing, to keep serving, to keep worshiping, to keep walking with God, to keep praising God. You need to learn to see the present and the future through the lens of the past. As you look back, you see that how God has been there in the past, and God's going to help you this time to face what you got to face, and He's going to help you in the future. This psalm depicts the struggles of a soul as centered in a single night of anguish. And as he lay awake in despair and without hope, his hope battered within him. Oh, he's searching for victory. And before daybreak, thank God, a great light floods his soul. And I'm telling you tonight, before daybreak, a great light will flood our soul if we'll just stay faithful, if we'll sing what we know, if we'll keep our eyes turned toward Jesus. Understand tonight that the battle that is going on within you is a battle between despair and hope. That's what it is. A battle between despair and hope. And you got to put forth a conscious effort and do not let despair win. Because if despair wins, can I tell you something? Then your life will become hopeless. You cannot let despair win. And I don't know if you've ever seen a hopeless Christian. And I know that's a paradox. And I know they don't even belong in the same sentence. But I'm talking about real now, right down where we live. I don't know if you've ever seen a hopeless Christian. But that's a pitiful sight. That's absolutely a pitiful sight, and so you cannot let despair win. Let me say thirdly to you in verse 6, make diligent search. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. You may question God's favor. You may question God's mercy. You may question God's grace. You may question His concern. You may even get to the place you question His existence. You may question His love. You may question His integrity. But if you do, let me tell you tonight, do not stop there. Do not stop there. You make sure you make diligent search. If your search leaves you believing that God is anything other than gracious, if your search leaves you believing that God is anything other than trustworthy or truthful or merciful or loving or kind or caring, then you stopped way too short. Don't you stop short of that. Your search hasn't been diligent enough if you do. Number 4, verse 6 and verse 10. And I'll not read them again, but you need to remember the former days of rejoicing. In Psalm 30 and 5, I love the verse. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And I know in your life, just like in mine, there have been other times when we've wept in the night, but joy has come in the morning. Amen. So weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. And let me say, as we find in Job, the question, what? Shall we receive good at the hands of God, and shall we not receive evil? Can I tell you something? God is worth serving. God is worth serving in the valley just like He is on the mountaintop. Can I tell you tonight, the God that we serve is good, and He's good whether we're in great health or whether we're in poor health. God is good whether we drove a Mercedes-Benz to church tonight. I don't know if I've seen any out there. But or whether we walked, amen, God is still good.
It doesn't matter. The God that we serve tonight loves us. And we don't have to look any further than Calvary to know that God loves us. There are no accidents with God. And let me tell you, every incident is designed by God to draw us closer to Him. Help us to see Him in a light that we've never seen Him in before. He's worthy of our service. There have been other nights of sorrow when God provided a song. Number five. Somewhat closely akin to that one, remember past blessings. Verse 10, and I said, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Would you admit with me tonight, it sure ain't all been bad, amen? Matter of fact, I can tell you the good times far outweigh the bad times. I can tell you the wonderful times of fellowship I've had with God have far outweighed those times when it seemed like the heavens were brass and I couldn't find God. I can tell you that the wonderful church services where the glory came down and flooded my soul have far outweighed all of the hurt and the heartache that the devil has hurled at me. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, and God knows I'm telling you the truth tonight, with all the hurt and all the heartache and all the questions and all the dark nights, I would not trade serving God for everything this world has to offer. And I promise you, I'm telling you just like I mean it tonight. Remember the past blessings. It hasn't all been bad. Notice now that the psalmist is moving from a sigh to a song. But it's coming with remembering. It's coming with communing. It's coming with searching diligently. It's not coming with complaining. Amen. It's not coming with staying silent. It's coming because he's communing. It's coming because he's remembering. It's coming because he's trying to get focus on the right thing. We must not be passive, or we will allow despair to win the victory. Our hope will suffer defeat. Number six, remember God's power. I realize the Sunday school lesson Sunday morning, it wasn't designed, by the way, to make you shout and run the aisles, but it was designed to get us started by reminding you that our God is Almighty God. That our God holds all power. That our God, listen, that holds that power, has complete authority, and that God can do whatsoever He pleases. And if our God holds all power and answers to nobody, that ought to bring us peace to know that we can live life and that God can handle whatever problem we have. That God that we serve created all of this. He can do anything. And so you make sure that you remember God's power. Look at verses 11 and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Spend some time talking to yourself. I preached a message here when Brother Keith was gone, entitled The Importance of Talking to Yourself. And listen, let me tell you tonight, you need to learn to talk to yourself. You need to remind yourself about the power of your God and what God has done and what God can do, and He can handle whatever you are going through. And I want to preach so bad tonight. Believe and receive. I've got a message that God has given me, and I'm telling you, and I understand the criteria. I understand what God says in other places, but I'm telling you, there God simply says believe and receive, and I believe with all of my heart that those words should be used to ignite our faith. They should feed our soul and feed our faith and ignite us and stir us, and know that God says if we will ask with faith, believing, we shall receive. But what we do is we want to, and we preachers are bad about, I mean, we don't want to make God look bad, and so we try to make sure we pull everything else in we can find. But Jesus said, believe and you shall receive. And more, that's good stuff right there. I promise you that'll help you more than all that other. That'll help you more if you'll know, if you'll know, if you'll know, if you'll know that God holds all power, and God says, come before me with your petitions. And God says, believe and you'll receive. That'll do something for you, whatever you're going through. Amen. Number 7, verse 12, commune with your own heart and talk about the wonderful things of God.
Just remind yourself just who this God is that you're serving. Remind yourself of how you fit in with His plans and His program, and He's got a purpose for your life. You know that, right? I know we hear a lot, and a lot of the charismatics talk about your destiny, but let me tell you, at the end of the day, we got a destiny. We got a destiny. And you know, I started praying here several months ago, God, would You position me for my purpose? I believe God's got a purpose for me, and God's got a place for me, and I want God to position me for my purpose. I mean, that's what He did with Joseph, right? Did He not? He got him right where He wanted him. He had an ultimate purpose. All of that was God's will along the way that He allowed. But God had an ultimate purpose and an ultimate plan. And so I want to be in on that ultimate purpose and that ultimate plan. And those are wonderful things of God when I know God's got a plan for my life. Amen. And that's where I want to be. And I'm almost there. Next, I would tell you, get to the house of God. Verse 13. Says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? I believe that could be used to remind us of the holiness of God. But I believe it could be used to remind us of the help of God. And let me say to you, when I say get to the sanctuary, if we're not careful, listen, I know what I'm talking about. If we're not careful, whenever these night seasons of life flood our soul, whenever we're overwhelmed with this type of sorrow, we'll find ourselves, if we're not careful, wanting to run away from the very place that we need to be running to. We'll find ourselves wanting to get away from that which we need to be getting next to. Our help is at the house of God. Our help is at the house of God. And let me say something to those that might not be enduring overwhelming sorrow at a time when a brother or sister in Christ is enduring overwhelming sorrow. Would you make sure that you love them the way Jesus would love them? Would you make sure that you don't have a Pharisaical type attitude about you where you act like that they're not right with God because they're going through what they're going through, or they're expressing openly what they're going through? Would you just embrace them and understand they're no different than you are. They're just willing to be open and honest about it. Just love them. Would to God we had that kind of love for one another. Would to God we could be open and honest with one another like that. Amen. Get to the house of God. Let me say, not only that, verses 1 and 2, and you can read it there, and for sake of time, I'll not take time, but talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Don't quit talking to God about it. Don't quit pouring your heart out to God. He's there. He's there. Oh, listen, He wants to hear from you. You make sure you lay bare before God. You share with Him just how you feel, and you share your heart with Him. You say, but preacher, I do have questions, and I do wonder. Tell God about it. Amen. He knows you got those questions anyway. Tell God about it. Be honest with Him. And then let me say, you need to choose to believe. Choose to believe. I've got this story that I read some time back that says that very thing, and I'll read it to you, and you'll have my message tonight. The writer says, I was comfortably seated in the exit row of the plane when a passenger coming down the aisle called my name. He was a tall, light-haired fellow who appeared to be about 50 years old and on a business trip. He introduced himself. Because of the chaos of the boarding of the flight, we couldn't chat. But this much I gathered. He had heard me speak somewhere years earlier. He had appreciated, he said, some of my books, and he'd love to be able to talk to me one day. He said, I returned the greeting, and we settled in for the trip. He said, about an hour later, I felt a tap on my shoulder. He said, I turned, and it was this fellow who had greeted me in the aisle. He'd scribbled a message on a napkin, and he handed it to me. And he said, here's what it read. 6 summers ago, Lynn and I buried our 24-year-old daughter. This came about following a lake accident and 2 weeks on life support. We didn't see this coming. How do you go on summer vacation with four and come back home with three? Friends, some of whom had buried precious children, rallied around our family. A country lawyer with his encouraging message that God means you good and not harm through this was certainly one of those encouraging voices. We prayed for a miracle. I wanted her made new, her smile and her brilliance restored. To unplug our daughter from life support was very, very hard. Although the decision was painful, we were confident that we were doing the right thing in laying her in the arms of Almighty God. He knew our pain. His best work may not have been in restoring Aaron to this life, but rather His assistance to help Lynn and I be able to let Him have her. He made our daughter better than new. He restored my Aaron to His eternal presence, and that is His best work. This was not a lightweight hope. This was an assurance. Let me have your Aaron. I've got her now. God's children, reflecting the very nature of God, became His presence around us. Our faith is what got us through. And He said this, faith is a choice. The writer said, I read the napkin testimony several times. I wanted to know, how does this happen? How does a dad bury a daughter and believe so deeply? Believe that God meant him good, not harm, that God had received his daughter in his loving arms, that God did his best work in the hearts of sorrow. The napkin could have easily borne a different message. It could have had one of anger and bitterness, one of disappointment and despair, one full of hurt, even hate toward God. What made this message different? The writer says simple. This grieving dad believes God's promises. Faith is a choice, he concluded. He continues as he writes, and he says, my friend Wes did. You'll look a long time before you'll find a better man than Wes Bishop. He had a quick smile, warm handshake, serious weakness for ice cream. For more than 35 years, he kept the same job, loved the same wife, served the same church, lived in the same house. He was a pillar in the small Texas town of Sweetwater. He raised three great sons, one of whom married my daughter. Wes never even missed a day of work until a few months ago, when he was diagnosed with brain cancer. He asked God to remove it. We asked God to remove it. For a time it appeared that he had, but then the symptoms returned with a vengeance. Within a matter of a few weeks, Wes was immobilized at home in hospice care. The sons took turns keeping vigil so their mom could rest. They placed a baby monitor next to Wes's bed. Though he'd hardly spoken a word in days, they wanted to hear him if he called out. And one night he did. But he didn't call for help. He called for Christ. About 1 o'clock in the morning, the youngest son heard the strong voice of his father on the monitor as he said, Jesus, I want to thank you for my life. You've been so good to me. And I want you to know, when you're ready to take me, I'm ready to go. As it turned out, those were the final words that Wes spoke. Within a couple of days, Jesus took him home. And the writer says, and I concur, I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of faith. The kind of faith that turns to God in the darkest hour, that praises God even when the body's the weakest. The kind of faith that trusts God's promises no matter what. The kind of faith, he says here, that presses an ink pen to an airline napkin and declares, faith is a choice, and I choose faith. And I can tell you, no matter how dark the night, God being my helper, I'm going to choose faith. And there'll be those times when sorrow's overwhelming. But I can tell you, at least from my experience, that the God that I serve is greater than overwhelming sorrow.